God our Father, without your Spirit's help, we are dead and blind. Even as Christian people, we need the eyes of our hearts to be opened that we may appreciate and feel all you've done for us. And so we do pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work. Take your word written, do it inside of us for our joy and gladness and also for the glorification of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So listen to God's words. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word to us today. Those verses in Ephesians are especially for Christian people who struggle to feel that they are Christian people. As a teenager and as a Christian, I acutely struggled to feel that I was a Christian. I knew that Jesus was real and true. I knew that the gospel was wonderful. But I struggled to feel that I was connected with Jesus. I greatly lacked assurance. Many Christian people struggle on account of sin, of the world around us, the activity of the devil, because of illness, either of body or mind, because of the deceptiveness of our own feelings. The Holy Spirit's aim in those verses in Ephesians 2 is this: that weak and sinful Christian people know that the foundation of salvation rests on nothing in us or about us, but rests on the Lord Jesus. That's God's aim in these verses in the Bible, that weak and sinful people know and feel that the foundation of salvation, our salvation, rests on nothing in us or about us, but upon the Lord Jesus. You'll have noticed that those verses, they give a before and after story. For Christian people, the Apostle Paul holds before us our personal before and after story. Or put it another way, without Jesus, you would be like this, verses 1 to 3. But with Jesus, well, you are entirely secure. Now, week by week, we gladly welcome folk just looking into the Christian faith. And my prayer for you today, if you're someone looking into the Christian faith, is very simply that God will reveal to you just how powerful and how wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ. here's the before bit. Here is life without Jesus. Except verses 1 to 3, they don't really describe life at all. Without Jesus, you are helpless. This is a picture of spiritual slavery. Without Jesus, outside of Jesus, if you are not joined with Jesus, then to start with, verse 1, you are killed by your sin. Your body may be alive and full of energy. You may be the most physically robust person on the planet. But those transgressions, that attitude of rebellion against God, those sins, end of verse 1, that heart attitude which then expresses itself. You don't love God, you don't love each other as God's law commands. And you are left dead, cut off from the life of God. Now, the first Christians to receive this letter, the Ephesians, the little church in Ephesus, you can read the backstory in the book of Acts, you can read the later chapters of this letter, and you can work out quite graphically what life without Jesus had been like for them. They had grown up worshipping other gods. Previously, their hearts had been hardened against Jesus. They had been driven by their desires. They lived lives marked by sexual impurity, by speech that was full of lies, they're habitual liars. Some had been thieves. Their relationships had been full of anger. Now, different things from such a list will speak differently to different ones of us, of life without Christ. But all of those things, symptoms of being spiritually dead. Paul, the apostle, goes on. He says, if you're not joined to Jesus, then, verse 2, you are following the course of this world. Now, many, 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 many folk think they are rugged individualists, ploughing their own furrow, deciding independently what they will believe and how they live. And it's one of the lies that our culture in this time particularly reinforces. It's my choice, it's my decision, I go my way. Now, Christian people, we know actually that without Christ, without being joined to the Lord Jesus, we're actually just followers. We're not merely slaves to sin, but we are slaves to the world. There's an anti-Jesus worldview. Imagine a stream, and we are just floating along in it and with it. A chap called David Wells describes the world like this. It's a torrent in which sin is thought acceptable and righteousness thought strange. Now, in different corners of the river, that will be expressed in different ways, but that is the world, and outside of Christ, without Jesus, we are all just floating down in it. Paul goes on. He says, if you're not with Jesus, if you're not joined to him, you are also helplessly following Satan. It's the middle of verse 2, following, here's his title here, Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He is at work in every single person who is without Jesus. Every single person whose life is characterized as disobeying the gospel, not wanting Jesus, not loving the Lord your God, going with that flow, well, not just under the influence of your own sin, not just following the world, but actually following Satan. I think I used to believe that you had to be doing some kind of weird occult rituals in order to be a slave of Satan. But actually, you just disobey the gospel and you are walking his way. So, without Jesus, here's the before, here's the without Jesus bit so far. A slave of sin, a slave of the world, a slave of the devil. But also, notice this. Without Jesus, you would be happy in your sin. And that's what we see in verse 3. Just have a look down, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So here in verse 3 is you and me without Jesus. Whatever the flesh or whatever the body desires, they do it. We do it. Whatever the mind conceives of, we pursue it. And here is a picture of a person happily held captive by our cravings. We desire something, we want something, we pursue it. We think about something, we go after it. Now, this again is something that it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to a person, that without Jesus, on the one hand, yes, you are a slave to sin, you cannot not sin, but also you sin happily. You sin voluntarily. And some of us, perhaps for you were converted later in life, and you've got a very clear recollection of what your life was like outside of Christ. You remember this. You went wherever your anti-Jesus flesh and mind took you. And this is all of us without Jesus. It's a slightly hard thing to wrap your head around, but it makes perfect sense. Dead in sin, but totally active. Enslaved in chains, but you love those chains. Helpless in sin, happy in sin. Without Jesus Christ, without being joined to him by faith and by a work of the Holy Spirit, our state is rightly described as total depravity. And that's not just a theological term. It is a bitter and a practical reality. It's not that we're as sinful as we could be, but every single part of us is infected by sin. And outside of Christ, every single part of us is mastered by sin, such that we cannot change ourselves, such that we do not want to change ourselves and embrace Christ and what he offers. And that isn't the worst of it. The worst of it is the end of verse 3. Without Jesus, we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest. You might have heard folks say, sometimes even in church circles, that all people everywhere are God's children. Now, according to the Bible, that is untrue. Until you're adopted into the family of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of Satan. That's what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospels. And you are also, it's a strange phrase this, it's a chilling phrase, you are a child of wrath. You know, what's your family likeness? What's your destiny? Well, you are a facing God's wrath person. Now, Christian people, we know that this is true. When we try and think of ourselves outside of Christ or before we came to know Christ, and still we need to remind ourselves of this. Remind ourselves perhaps of the goodness of God's wrath. Just remember his anger, it's entirely righteous and pure, so different from ours. It's a wholly deserved wrath. We, his creatures who don't love him, we don't love each other, and it is right that he responds in judgment. And when we read that sentence, don't we, children of wrath, we remember too the cross of Christ. You know, our mind is carried forward in the story, as it were, to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he bore in his body upon the tree not just my sins, but the wrath of God which I deserve for my sins, taken by him in my place. Now that's without Christ. That's verses 1 to 3, and that's actually only half a sentence. Paul is actually still just warming up. He hasn't got to the main verb yet. He hasn't got to the big thing that he wants to say. Pointed out that the Apostle Paul sometimes takes a deep breath and uses very, 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 very long sentences. There's lots of ands in between. Sometimes like an excited child. So we mustn't stop at verses 1 to 3. We go on. The point of verses 4 to 7 is this. It is to assure the Christian that God has given you life with Jesus. God has given you life with Jesus. And verse 4, oh, it starts with such precious words, but God. But God. Here is the answer to death and to slavery and to coming judgment. and it is entirely the work of God. And in the next few verses, Paul tells us that the Lord has done three things for his people, having joined us with Christ. Now, Paul actually makes up three verbs. I guess if you're an apostle, you can do that. He takes normal words, three verbs, and he sticks together with onto the front. It's a little bit harder to see in English. It's much more emphatic in the original. And here is his point. This is what God has done for you, and it's all because he's done it with Jesus. How do you receive this? Because you are with Jesus. You've got a rich and powerful and wonderful spouse and saviour with whom you are with. Verse 5, he has together made alive with Christ. So he says of Christian people, look, you're a bit like a light bulb that's been plugged into the mains power. The power does not come from you. You are connected and a recipient of this resurrection power. Or do you remember that really graphic picture in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones to whom life is given, sinews, muscles, flesh given by the Spirit of God. And so if you're with Jesus, Jesus' resurrection life has been poured into you. Spiritual life, the life which is life because we're joined to him. Go on, verse 6, he has together raised us up with Christ, and he has together seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, you've got to wrap your heads quite hard around verse 6 to understand and feel what it really means. Just think, where is Christ right now? We've already been told that in the book of Ephesians. He is enthroned in heaven, isn't he? He is ruling as king from the right hand of his Father, his enemies under his feet. Where are we right now? Now, every Christian has got two answers to that question. Bodily, you are in Brentwood. But by the Holy Spirit, you are joined to Christ and with Christ. It's almost like there is an umbilical cord stretching from Christ in heaven to the souls, to the hearts of every single Christian person everywhere, such that we too can say, I'm actually with you. Yes, I'm in Brentwood, but I'm actually seated at your right hand with God the Father in his place of greatest power and authority. And that means, doesn't it, those old masters, sin, the world, the devil, they are our masters no more. Now, without Jesus, with Jesus, these aren't just words on the page. This is the difference between life and eternal death, isn't it? Fellowship with Christ and an eternity in hell. Why would you not want to be with Jesus? Praise God if by the Spirit you are today with Christ, seated not only with his people here, but in the heavenly realms. We are more than conquerors. Why did God do it? Why did God do this? Well, three very wonderful words in our passage tell us why. Love, mercy, and grace. Listen again to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. His mercy is rich. His love is great. His kindness is immeasurably gracious. Now just consider the love of God in Christ. The love of God with which he loved us gives Jesus for us. His death upon the cross stands behind these verses. The love which took Jesus to the cross then gives Jesus to us in loving union. And just consider this love, this grace, this mercy. It is a love for the undeserving. I stopped at the start of verse 5. As I read, I really should have gone on. It makes such a difference. He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. This is sovereign love for the undeserving. This is love for those who have rejected him and who deserve condemnation. Such are those who he chooses richly to love. It's not that Christ's work on the cross makes the Father love us. No. As a man called Sinclair Ferguson puts it so helpfully, the cross is not a form of inner Trinitarian blackmail. No, he loves us whilst we were still sinners. It's not that the cross makes God love you and me. He loves us as sinners and gives Jesus for us and to us. And we do understand that just a little bit, don't we? It's why the Christian's heart rejoices or tries to rejoice despite our ongoing encounters with sin, the world, and the devil. A day is coming, though, when the whole universe will witness the magnitude of this saving grace. The whole universe will look at redeemed people and rejoice in, exult in, praise the God of saving grace. And that is what Paul is looking forward to in verse 7. It's actually why the Lord redeems his people, so that in coming ages he might show off, display the immeasurable greatness, the beauty, the riches of his grace. It's wonderful, isn't it? Our blessing and God displaying his glory, those two things are not enemies. They fit together beautifully, don't they? The greatest canvas on which God can display his glory is his painting of saving grace, the cross of Christ, and the benefits of it given to people like us. All praise to him. Well, so what? So what? Why tell Christian people what it is like without Christ and what it is like with Christ? Do we not already know this? The Puritan minister, Thomas Watson, has a helpful word for us. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. It's a good thing, isn't it, to feel the bitterness of sin. Your sin, my sin. And how immeasurably worse, how utterly lost we would be without Christ. Now, question. Do you ever think that your sin is a bit more forgivable than someone else's? You would never say it, but do you sometimes feel basically quite lovable or more lovable than someone else? To which God tells us, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Boasting's a very subtle thing in the Christian church. For the Ephesians back then, it does seem that there were people either in the church or near the church who were insinuating that there were two classes of Christian, one nearer to God, one further away. That is the net effect of boasting, is it not? God forbid that we should boast even a little, for we are saved by grace. It is God's work. It is a gift. In fact, the whole salvation package of which Paul has been speaking, Jesus' work on the cross, his kindness in purposing that and in giving us it, and then the empty hand of faith which the sinner reaches out to take that gift, that is all his work. That is all his gift. There is just zero room to boast. Others of us, though, we may be sitting here today very close to walking away from Jesus. Perhaps you're actually here in church just by the skin of your teeth and you don't want to be there. We've all been in that place. But if God's word today is true, where else will you go? One day Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you want to go away from me as well?" To which Peter replied, do you remember what he said? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Sinful people like you and me, when we understand the depths of our lostness without Jesus, where else can we go? Whereas with Christ, we have it all." Some of us, we find it impossible to shake off a sense of our own unworthiness. We know the Lord Jesus is wonderful. We know that the gospel is of grace. But we still find it very hard to shake off that sense of not belonging, not loved. Twice in our passage, Paul turns directly to the Ephesians, and it's as if he eyeballs them. He doesn't say to them, "We are all Christians." He says, "You are." You can see it in verse 5. He stops saying "we" and he says, "By grace, you have been saved." I think he knew their weakness. He says it again in verse 8. "By grace, you have been saved." You see, you and I, we are not very sweet. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he surely is. And for you, if you know that you're on the outside of the Christian faith, you couldn't say of yourself, "Yes, today I'm actually with Jesus." Yes, my prayer is that God's Holy Spirit will show you that this is true. The without Jesus bit and the with Jesus bit. And therefore that Jesus is wonderful, and that the thought of becoming a follower of Jesus, which perhaps right now you think of as a slavery, is actually the beautiful answer to your greatest need. Let's bow our heads. We'll take a minute for silent prayer. Perhaps there are things that you would silently like to thank God for or confess or pray for. And then just a moment, we're going to sing in response to God's word.